This way. There you go. Maybe back up just a hair if you can. Or, there you go. Close enough.
Am I live?
Yes, they see you.
Hi, everybody. Hi, Frank. How you doing?
Aww.
Frankie.
He definitely wins the prize for traveling the furthest to be with us this morning. Free coffee. Free coffee. All you
can't beat that. I'll take it. Yourself a cup of coffee and enjoy fellowship around the Word.
Amen. Chapter 15, so if you want to open your Bibles and get there, Romans 15, 20, pick up where Brother John left off last week, and we're going to read a few verses, and we might make it through the whole chapter, because a lot of this is Paul closing out his letter and giving information that's pertaining to his specific ministry that happened 2,000 years ago. Romans 15, verse 20. And let's go ahead and read all the way through. Let's just read the rest of it.
That's a lot.
Yeah, you join in on the odd verses with me. I'll begin in verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all.
Amen.
So, we've come all the way from Romans chapter 1, verse 1, to closing out the 15th chapter, which leaves one more chapter in our study of Romans.
Wow.
That's how God wrote it, and that's how God's people are supposed to read it and study it. But you are among a rare group of people who have ever gone verse by verse through the book of Romans. Most Christians do not attend a church that teaches the Bible as God intended, and most Christians don't take the time to read the Bible as God intended. And just want to remind you that the front of your Bible says, if most Bibles anyway, says what does yours say there, John? The front of your Bible.
The
front of the Bible.
Yeah.
Holy Bible.
Holy Bible. It does not say God's cookbook.
Right.
People treat the Bible like a cookbook. And they go in and find a handful of Bible verses that speak to me. And they never learn the rest of the Bible. And that's why you see what you see among Christians so often, ignorance of God's Word.
Well, a true Christian reads the Bible from cover to cover and
should.
Depending on the situation and the point of life, God will speak to them on whatever verse
right.
on that day that pertains to them, but they have to read the whole Bible.
Which is not how you read a cookbook. And that's why you wonder, why do Christians read the Bible like a cookbook?
Yeah.
And the point of the Bible is to teach you God's will for your life, but in order to understand what He's saying, you need to be familiar with the whole book.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we come down to this point, and Romans is one of those books where we've gone sometimes half a verse at a time, sometimes one or two verses at a time, because there's so much in there we don't want to skip and jump around. But now we come to the end, and He's going to be closing the book up, so to speak. And so He's saying His parting comments and goodbyes. Verse 20, He says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." There are people who actually use that verse as an excuse not to preach the gospel anywhere where there's already Christians. That's not the point of the verse.
Amen.
The point of the verse is that Paul's ministry is an apostolic ministry. Paul is preaching the gospel where to the world because that was his commission. Our commission is still to go and preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
And preach the gospel in the whole world. Believe it or not, that's being done. And has been done, especially over the last 150 years or so. Thousands of evangelists, tens of thousands of missionaries. And since radio has been available, radio signals have been beaming the gospel all over the world. Just one ministry called Trans World Radio has put the gospel in almost 200 different languages and dialects. Just that one ministry. And then on the internet now. The internet has opened up a whole new. You say, well, what? There's people in South America and Africa and places like that. Some of them don't have internet. They don't have computers, and you'd be wrong. There are villages where they have set up computers and radios, and they go to that central location and listen to what's being played on there. There's some ministries who have sent out the whole Bible on a little player in their language. And then they can just hit play and listen to the Bible being read to them. So I could go on and on the rest of our time telling you all the different ministries and ways that the gospel is being preached around the world. And then there's us in that discussion with this one comment too, that there's story after story of people who didn't have a missionary, didn't have a radio station or anything, and they prayed, "God, I know You're there. I want to know You. Please help me." And the next thing you know, a missionary shows up.
Yep.
The Bible says, if you call on Me, I will answer. And so people, we've talked about that in our previous, especially we started right off in Romans chapter 1 talking about that. So then verse 21 says, "But as it is written, to whom He was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." And he's quoting Isaiah 52:15 there. That's another thing about the New Testament. It quotes the Old Testament hundreds of times. And the old in the new, what is in the old concealed is in the new revealed. There are times when you're reading the Old Testament and people just decide they're not going to read the Old Testament because they don't understand it. Well, how are you going to understand it if you don't try to and read it?
You won't understand if you don't read it.
That's a statement of fact right there. So if you read the Old Testament, then you go into the New Testament, and every time you do that, you just do 3 chapters a day, you go through the whole Bible every year, and then you come here and you learn, but even as you're just reading your Bible on your own, you read the Old Testament, you come to the New, you'll be, wait a minute, that sounds familiar, and you'll find Jesus constantly quoting the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
when he told what his commission was. He's quoting Isaiah. He's reading a roll of Isaiah's scroll. And over he'll say, it is written. What's he mean? He's talking about what's in the Old Testament. They complement each other. And so that's the whole point of us coming together, is for you to be reading your Bible at home. Then you come in here and you learn. And then you go home, and when you read your Bible, you understand it more and more. And it complements each other. And so if you'll do that, you'll grow spiritually. You'll learn the Word. If you won't do that, then I can't promise you anything, but you'll be stale.
Yeah. That's what happened to me this week. I'm actually in the Old Testament right now. And it came to, I think it's Jeremiah. And it's like, wait a minute. And when I looked at it, Jesus quoted that.
Yeah.
In the New Testament, it was the verse where Jesus was quoting the Jeremiah, I think it was Jeremiah, where Jeremiah was talking that everybody in the world will call this the house of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
When Jesus was getting everybody out of the temple.
Right.
And he said, isn't it written that my house will be a house of prayer and you guys turn it into a den of thieves?
Yeah.
So I was reading the Old Testament. I was like, wait a minute, Jesus said that in the New Testament.
Yeah, when you see the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes and lawyers, that you also just see the general population of Jesus' time, the things they did make you scratch your head, and you're like, what is wrong with these people? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with them. They didn't know the Bible of their day, which was the Old Testament. And if they'd known the Old Testament, then they wouldn't have been surprised when Jesus showed up and was fulfilling all those prophecies.
Daniel prophesied of the very day that the Messiah would appear. So when Jesus wrote in Jerusalem, when he quoted, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and so forth, talked about in Luke where he would have recognized the day of his visitation.
Yeah, if thou hast none of
yep. If they had read Daniel chapter 9, if they had understood Daniel chapter 9, they would recognize the very day that is definitely their Messiah.
Yeah, and Daniel himself, when he was praying about how long they were going to have to be in Babylon,
Jeremiah
25 told him that answer.
Yep.
Yeah, Johnny.
So I guess that's what the wise man in the Christmas story.
Mm-hmm.
That gives us an example of what all the people of Israel could have done if they had been studying their Bible the right way.
And you remember Simon and Anna in the temple when Jesus was born? They were looking because they knew their Bible. Yeah.
Yeah, he said, now I can die in peace because he got to see the, God in the flesh.
So we continue there in verses 22 to 24. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. So at this point, Paul hadn't been to Rome. By the way, there's no solid evidence that by this time Peter had been to Rome. And you'll not find any reference to Peter ever being called the Bishop of Rome, or being called the Pope. And then verse 23, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. So he wanted to come to Rome, but God had other plans. Look what he says in verse 24. Whensoever I take my journey into where? That's what it's talking about, silencing your cell phones, because then everybody knows what your cell phone ringer sounds like. But look at verse 24. Whensoever I take my journey into what? Into where?
Spain.
You know, I was really surprised when I first read my Bible and I saw that there's references to the apostles going to Spain. And it's believed that Paul visited Spain between his first and second imprisonment. And there's places there where they claim that Paul had ministered. And people say, well, what's the proof? Well, there is no proof except that it goes back centuries. And I don't know if you can trace it all the way back to 2,000 years ago, but it's a long-standing belief that he was in Spain. And as far as the apostles going to places like Spain, I take the Bible at face value. Go back to Romans 1:8. Romans 1, verse 8. When we first started our study in Romans, we discussed this. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. John, if you're there, John Hartman, I have to be specific. We got three of them here at least.
Right.
Will you read verse 8 for us?
Well, certainly. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world.
Now,
not throughout God's elect.
I didn't say that.
What?
Just had to say that.
What?
Not throughout God's elect.
Yes. But the whole world, it means what it says. And if their faith has been spoken of throughout the whole world in about... I don't have the dates in this Bible. What the date, I think, is around 64 or something like that A.D. when this was written. The whole world, that's within 3 decades of Jesus being crucified, buried, risen again. He ascended to heaven. And then 3 decades later, the whole world is hearing of the faith of these people in Rome. Well, that means the gospel's gone through the whole world, right?
I got a question about that.
Yeah.
So when it says the whole world... Many Bible scholars, or if you want to call them scholars, no, he's just talking about the known world back in his day, just what he knew of his own circle of
influence.
But
that's not what it says.
No. Oh, I know that's not what it says. I'm just saying that that's what the so-called scholars say.
What we have to, goes back to what I said a moment ago, if there is a place where, we'll say like North America, Indian tribes here and everything, if they... were not given the gospel witness immediately at that time, then you have to believe that it's because God knew their heart. And he said, if you seek me, I will be found. If you call on me, I will answer. And if they're not, then he didn't. But the thing to remember, too, is they don't really know for sure, like the Bering Strait, for example, they don't know for sure when that became impassable. And or whether or not they still had boats, because it's not a very, if you look on the map, it's not a long trip. I mean, considering the Atlantic or the Pacific Ocean in that case, the length of distance. And those Native Americans that the colonists or the explorers found around the, 15th century, 1492 is when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. The what we call Native Americans weren't the first people here. There were people here before them. And they know that there are at least one or two highways or whatever you want to call them where people were coming over from the Far East and the Orient and those places, India and those places. That is where the people came that then were populating the area in the 15th century. So there's evidence that they brought the knowledge of God with them. But like most who, if they get away from God, then they become more and more pagan. And so you see a mix of that. But when the missionaries came here and began preaching, and I mean Bible-believing missionaries like John Wesley and George Whitfield and those guys, when they would talk to a lot, not all, but a lot of the native tribes, they were conditioned, they were ready to receive the gospel. Because they believed what they had been told by their ancestors. So that's a big question that we don't have all the answers to, but we do believe what the Bible says. Another place I want to look real quick is in Colossians chapter 1. Go to Colossians, and this is, I've heard preachers preach or teach and basically deny what you read here right after they read it. But Colossians chapter 1, and Jenny Miller, if you're there, you read... verses 21 and 22 to set the stage.
And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight.
So there's no doubt what we're discussing here. It's the gospel and how that Jesus came and died and paid for our sins. That's the message we're to preach to the whole world. Jenny Allball, what's verse 23 saying?
If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister.
Now, that says what it says, you know. And so I believe on Judgment Day, those who aren't the saved with us at the Judgment Seat of Christ, when they stand at a great white throne and they are judged, God is going to reveal something that you and I don't know anything about. and that is their conscience.
That's right.
Their thoughts, Jesus said every idle word, every thought is going to be exposed on that judgment day, which means that we're going to find out that a lot of these people, we wrung our hands over and say, well, how would they ever be saved? How could they be saved? God's going to show you that he, in one way or another, revealed himself to those people.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah, John?
Many years ago, when I was a youth leader at a certain church, there was a kid who came in, you know, never been to church, and I took him out to KFC, and I told him, so how did he hear about the Lord? How did he come to Christ and stuff? And he was flat out telling me, he said, well, I was simply looking around, and I knew that there had to be something out there.
Which is Romans 1.
Yeah, so I knew that, you know, something existed, so I just asked God if he would just reveal yourself some way. Those were his words.
Yeah.
Never heard of God before. Told me that, and I immediately thought of Romans 1 at that time.
Yeah.
So not even in those foreign countries, but even here in America, there's people who haven't heard the gospel, but they know the gospel because it is written in the hearts of men.
They just read that Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Every conscious human being who's capable of reason and thought is aware of the existence of God, and they're going to have those thoughts. It's going to be in their heart and mind, but if they choose to reject God and go on in rejecting of Jesus Christ at the judgment, that'll all be laid out. That'll be the evidence against the person who stands at the judgment.
And that's why all the world... Their mouths will be stopped and all the world becomes guilty.
Yeah, what can you say whenever... It's like someone who's being tried for murder and they're like, I didn't do it, I wasn't there. And then, well, actually, I remember my dad telling me a story about somebody who was trying to scam a grocery store, and they took a jar of spaghetti sauce and slammed it on the ground and then laid down in it. And he right up to the point... that he said, it happened just like I said. I didn't see the jar broke. I slipped. Well, I don't want to give too much information, but just but they had him up in the upstairs office, and they said, well, how do you explain this? And the fella pushed the button on the VCR, and it showed him doing it. Showed him breaking the glass and laying down.
Yeah. What's the blood diagram?
And that was years ago before this surveillance society. Now you're going to be a con artist. You better be real careful because everything's being videotaped. But the Great White Throne, you're going to have the mind of God exposing everything, not just the videotape, which can glitch or, you know, stop working. God's not like that. So we'll just ignore the skeptics and believe what they say here about going to places like Spain and preaching the gospel. But he's getting to his point there back in Romans 15, verses 25-26 says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And those who follow their Bible and the book of Acts very carefully understand that that's a strange thing, really, because Jerusalem was the headquarters of Christianity up to a certain point. And so the idea that they need help is a really strange thing. He says, verse 26, for it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Poor saints? Poor saints at Jerusalem? What in the world? What's this talking about? Well, if you go back to Acts 2, let's look at it. Acts chapter 2, and there are a lot of groups through the years, some of them cults, have used this as an excuse to set up a form of Christian socialism or Christian communism, it could be called. Acts chapter 2 and 42. I'll start reading while you turn there, just in verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And Johnny Allball, you're there. Acts 2:43. Pick up there and read through the rest of the chapter.
Okay. 43
on.
Yep. And fear came upon every soul, And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common.
See there, that's commonism.
Yeah, that's funny.
Well, that's where the common and commune are, you know, related words, etymology. And communism comes from the idea of a commune, and the commune comes from having everything in common. Language doesn't always work that clearly, but in this case it does. Communism or communism is what this is loosely picturing. Now go ahead and read the rest of the chapter there, Johnny.
And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need.
Now stop you there. This was a voluntary form. And in most cases, socialism and communism, now there are idiots who vote socialism into existence, and America looks like they may be following that pattern. But at some point, people realize it doesn't work, and then they bring the guns out. And yeah, it's not voluntary after that point. But anyway, go ahead and read the next two verses there.
And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Now, I have to point out something. When you read something in the Bible, it doesn't mean that it's right. The Bible is giving you the facts. You know, quote Satan a number of times.
Yeah.
And you know when Satan's being quoted in the Bible, you don't take that as your life verse. You know, he's lying. But the Bible gives you an accurate account. And in this case, the Bible's serving as a history book, and two-thirds of the Bible is a history book. And it gives you the historical accounts. And there's some ugly things in the Bible, and people will say, I don't believe a God would do that. Well, first of all, a lot of those things, most of those things, God didn't tell them to do it. The Bible just tells you what happened. You know, there are stories in American history where people, innocent people, were hung. And it's not, we don't teach that in history so that kids will go out and hang people. We teach them because it happened, and it's to motivate us to do better.
Amen.
And that's what the Bible a lot of times does. Well, in this case, there's no place where you see that God told them to do this. God never said, sell everything you have and have everything in common. As a matter of fact, God never told them to hang out at the temple. And in the book of Hebrews, Paul writes that entire epistle to tell them to get out of the temple. Mm-hmm. So when you're reading the book of Acts, be very careful to notice when it's God speaking, and sometimes he'll speak through the apostles, but it's when they're speaking. But there's other places in Acts where it's just telling you what happened.
And so we can learn from it.
We can learn from it. What we learn from this, you have to keep reading to learn. And what do you learn? What we just read in Romans, that this didn't work.
Yeah.
It was a huge catastrophe. And they ended up having to have all the churches around the world helping them because they were starving. What happens usually with socialism and communism?
Yeah. Venezuela.
Yeah. Even the Soviet Union. I mean, those people, they killed people in the Soviet Union by the millions. Why? So they didn't have to feed them. They would just make up things and go arrest whole families and send them off to Siberia and starve them to death. Why? Because they just didn't have the means to feed the millions of people they had, so they had to call the herd. Which is what they do in North Korea right now.
I've heard of that. I heard of that in not just one country, but that happens in several countries.
In North Korea, they do it right now. They show you the videos, and everybody's just, and they're looking around, hoping that they're not going to do the first one to, you know, wear out. But yeah, it's just wicked. Look, turn over a few pages to Acts 11 now. Acts 11:25. I'll start reading while you turn there. And it says, Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, And then verse 26 is the famous verse at the ending there where it says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in where?
Antioch.
Not Jerusalem. Why? Jerusalem was a mess. And so the headquarters of Christianity moved from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, you, I was just curious, you, where does your Bible come from? Antioch.
Yeah.
The manuscripts that you hear people talk about, the Western text type, the Byzantine and all that, that are King James comes from originally, and many times are still called Antiochian. Antioch. Why does that matter? Because God called his children out of Egypt.
Out
of Egypt. Jesus went down to escape for a short while and came out of Egypt. And your new versions, the new Bibles, the NIV, ESV, all those new Bibles, they come from Alexandria where?
Egypt.
Where God never would have preserved his Bible, and he didn't. And that Alexandrian, well, the Codex Vaticanus and some of those Sinaiticus, Alexandrinus, they're all called Alexandrian manuscripts because they don't want you to think of them as Egyptian. They should call them Egyptian, but they call them Alexandrian.
That's like saying Ohioan manuscripts because you don't want to call them American or something like
that. Yeah. There's a reason they're covering up that name. But anyway, why do you see that happen? Well, it's bad by the time Acts 11 comes, but it's going to get worse. Jill, are you there? In Acts 11, where we've been reading. You there? Verse 27 and 28, you read that.
And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar.
So instead of being prepared, that's why I preach this over and over to you all, I'm not talking about bunkers to defeat the Antichrist and all that stuff. I'm just saying that Christians should be good stewards. You should have some money saved up. You should have your guns and ammo and plenty of it. You should have your canned and boxed and dry goods. Not because you think, you know, which could happen, but not necessarily because you think there's going to be a crackdown on society and we're going to go into communism. Although that's happened to people. There's no reason to believe it wouldn't happen here. Look at our culture is just brain dead right now. It could happen.
Yeah.
But even if it doesn't, if a tornado, a hurricane, whatever it comes, Ike blew through here and we didn't have power for how many, 5 days or something like that? A week. And the ice storms down southern Ohio about that same time. My family, they went without power for more than a week, I think, if I remember right. And they couldn't even drive to get goods or anything. So many trees were down and roads were blocked and the phones and electricity out.
This COVID thing,
baby. Yeah, what we went through with COVID. Stock up on your toilet paper.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah,
the supply chain is affecting us to this day right now. So what do? Christians should be prepared for this, but in Jerusalem they had not followed biblical teaching, and because they had followed the socialist model, they were dead broke and already going hungry. And now Agabus is saying, it's going to get worse. Living your best life now, amen?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
John Allbaugh, if you pick up there and read the last two verses in verse 29 and 30.
Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul.
Now, notice, number one, this was voluntary.
Yep.
Number two, they didn't follow that model this time, did they?
No.
They didn't sell everything they have and have everything in common, did they?
Nope.
But as they were able, that's what we do here. As you are able, you should give to support the ministry, which includes helping those who are out helping others. And we support Charity Mission downtown on West Broad Street to feed the homeless and help people get off the drugs and booze and everything. and so forth. But not under duress, and not actually you're not supposed to give unless you can give cheerfully. Yeah, you should be happy, giving happily. Now, we don't want you skipping the aisle and throwing your money around or anything like that, but because you know you're not also not supposed to attract attention to yourself. But you do give cheerfully and happily. So there you go. That's what's going on in Jerusalem and why Paul's talking about taking up a collection, and that those in Macedonia and Achaia have been trying to help him out. Back in Romans 15 again, verse 27, he says, "It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." And verse 28 says, "When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." So there's a game plan. He's going to be bringing the gifts to Jerusalem. And then on his way to Spain, he's going to try to stop off and see the folks in Rome. And verse 29 then says, "And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." So this would have been very encouraging to the Roman church. So we know some of the big timers, I don't know about now, but like in the past, to say back when, I remember when I was a kid, B.R. Lakin. How many of you know the name B.R. Lakin?
Yeah.
That shows how old you are. Back in what, the 50s through the 80s, the man had a radio program that was one of the best known in the world.
Yeah.
And he was good friends with Jerry Falwell, and so Jerry Falwell had him on the Old Time Gospel Hour, I think is what he called his program. And so some people were introduced to him by TV that way. But I remember when I was a kid, I don't know if I was 10 years old, and I wasn't even aware of a lot of things, but I knew when B.R. Lakin came, it was a big deal. And that name stuck with me, and 10 years later, when I got saved and started living for the Lord, I heard the name B.R. Lakin, and I remembered, this is a man of God that people really thought highly of.
Amen.
It was so much, I just remember it was so much excitement. Yeah. About B.R. Lakin coming to our little church in Wheelersburg, Ohio. It was a buzz, as they say. Everybody's buzzing.
Amen. Amen.
And some people would say the same thing more recently with someone like Peter Ruckman coming to your church, or trying to think of names that would give people in our circle.
Swagger.
It'd give you a buzz, but the wrong kind.
Yeah.
But anyway.
No.
If to think of the Apostle Paul, what if I, hey folks, I know you're not going to believe me, but the Lord's going to let Paul come back for a couple of days and hang out with us, just like John Hartman coming in from Washington. Imagine if it was, no offense, but if you were Apostle Paul, there'd be a little more buzz.
I would imagine so.
And so that's what these people are like, ooh, Paul's saying he's going to come and visit us on his way to Spain. Imagine the excitement. And so, in the meantime, though, Paul requests prayer. Now, think about that. If Paul is asking for prayer, we need prayer.
Amen.
And if Paul asks for prayer, you shouldn't be shy about asking for prayer.
Amen.
We take up the prayer requests and pray for those, and before we head out every Sunday and Wednesday. But people send me prayer requests by email and text throughout the week. That's the way it ought to be. And once in a while, I'll send out one. So, and once in a while, it's about me or Jenny or someone, in our family. So pick up there verse 20 or 30, where I left off. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Think of that. He's requesting that they strive. That's a strong word. And he's going to ask them to pray on two fronts, a twofold prayer request to deal with the enemies he faces and also his heart for the saints. And that really should be our two main intercessory requests. Look at verse 31. "That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." So he's, before he goes to Jerusalem, he's asking folks to pray about his dealing with the enemies and his ministry to the saints. Why? Verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Why? Well, if they put him in prison or kill him, he can't come to Rome to visit because he'll be stuck either in a jail cell or a grave in Jerusalem. And so that's why he says it. Pray for these things, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. And so he then closes with this verse. Read verse 33 with me. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. That's a nice little greeting. You know, it's actually it's a encouraging, uplifting exercise just to go through Paul's letters and read the end of each letter.
The opening and the end.
The opening and the ending. Yeah. Salutation, greeting, and salutation. And what do they call the closing? There's a word for it we don't use. Benediction. That's one of the words for closing. But you get his love for God and for the saints, his love for lost souls in those openings and closings. And so take time sometime to do that. And you'll not only see Paul's heart, but it'll affect your heart. Amen? Amen. So, all right, let's close with a word of prayer. And then we'll take a 10, 15 minute break and come back for our full 11 o'clock Bible study, singing, fellowship, etc. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our time in your word. We do pray that we would have the heart of Paul, who had the heart of Christ. We would love souls enough to preach the gospel so that they might be saved, telling them how that Christ died for our sins. He shed his blood to pay for our sins, was buried, but rose again bodily from the grave, conquering sin and death. And then also to love one another, and love the saints, pray for one another. And all of that is a reflection of the love we have for our Heavenly Father and also from the Heavenly Father. You give to us that love that we can then extend with our prayers and with our hands and with our abilities to love others. And so we pray for you to work in us. Bless our time at the 11 o'clock service and all of our fellowship today and this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
All right, I'm going to see you in a bit. Go grab some tea.